Our scripture passage for today is Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 30. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his village, saying, "Do not even go into the village." Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him.
This has been a joy. This will be my last Sunday with y'all. I hope to come back. If this was a, you know, being a tourist, I should probably have a card that you can get on TripAdvisor or Yelp and say, "We recommend Mike. Let him come back again. 1 star on the sermon." You know, something. Every place we've been to in Prague, they always will say, and this happens back in the United States, everybody always says, "Please recommend us on TripAdvisor." So I don't know if there's a religious TripAdvisor. That may be a really bad idea. So won't be the first bad idea I've come up with. But we've enjoyed our time here, and Annette and I will look forward to seeing y'all again at some point. Hopefully in a year or so, when after your new pastor's here and he needs a break, just send him home for a week and we'll show up. It'll work like that. So I also, I've enjoyed getting to know this church a little bit better, and some of y'all this week. This has been a very special time, and and I'll mention this at the end too, but we will certainly continue to pray for y'all and to lift y'all up. God is doing some powerful things here, so thank you. Join me, if you will, for a word of prayer. Lord, as we look at this scripture that's just been read, just been listened to, we ask that you would draw close to us and help us as we seek to understand and to share and to live out your gospel. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. There are two questions here, and in this particular scripture, and we've been going through the last couple weeks, chapter 8 of Mark, and I'm glad we have been. You may have insights that you've gotten from reading this particular chapter as well, but there's two questions here that are always very important questions for us at any time, at any place. And one of them is the question that begins the reading today. What do you see? What do you see? Think about that for a minute. And then the other important question is, who do you say that I am? And Jesus asks us that question over and over. One of the things that I love about the Bible, but sometimes scares me about the Bible, is that it's not just a book of history. And I love history, but it's a book of challenge for us. So when Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" He's not just talking to them. They're there with us. I mean, the disciples are right there, but he's talking to the disciples and beyond the disciples to you and me. Who do you say I am in Prague this morning? Who do you say I am in all the different places that we're from? Who do you say I am? That question resonates throughout history. Who do you say that I am? When he comes to Bethsaida, which is an interesting place to go visit if you ever get the chance to go to Israel, and they will take you to Bethsaida and to show you some of the things that happened there. Jesus spent a lot of time in that particular area. So we've already, if you've been here the last couple weeks, or if you read in chapter 8, or just in Mark in general, Jesus has been active in the area, curing people, healing people, They fed 4,000, they fed 5,000, all sorts of other things have happened. So wherever he went, people expected something to happen. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. All of us have at one time or another where you felt like at any minute something could happen. Sometimes it's not a good place. You're out late at night, you see a crowd on the sidewalk, it's a tough neighborhood, you're like, uh-oh, something might happen. But sometimes you can go into a place where it's wonderful and you just expect things, wonderful things to happen, wonderful things are going on. And I think Caesarea Philippi, Bethsaida was that kind of place. People expected with every step that Jesus took for something wonderful to happen. So they brought a blind man to him. And the blind man who'd been blind for a long time, I believe since birth, but he was there, and by this time he'd given up on any other kind of healing, because it just, you didn't get healed from that. And they brought him to him, and Jesus took a little saliva. In the southern United States, we'd call that spit, but that sounds kind of terrible. But he took saliva, put it, rubbed it on the eyes of the blind man. And this is what's interesting. I mean, for a scientist or a doctor, I think this would be interesting too. The man didn't just jump up and go, "Woo, I can see everything." No, it sounded like stories we've heard of people recovering their sight now that where medicine is helping. Jesus said, "What do you see?" And the man said, "I think I see people, but they're kind of vague shapes," which is true. He didn't know what anything was supposed to look like. You could tell he was going through this process of recovering his sight. "I see people, but they look like trees. I see the vague outlines." Now, when I think about about seeing things, and it takes me back to when I was little, and you're getting more personal stories than you probably need from me, but I apologize. If you need any more, I'll send more to you on Facebook. But when I was a little boy, one of my favorite things that I loved to do was to lie down in front of our house. We had a driveway in the where I grew up on Lookout Mountain in North Georgia in the United States. We had the main road went by there, and there was a circular driveway in front of our house. My brother and I would lie down flat on our backs, and we would look at the clouds come by. And one of the reasons my parents didn't like that is because sometimes a delivery truck would come in, like UPS or Federal Express, and barely see us. You'd hear, and the little boys were lying down there looking at the clouds and car, you know. So it's not a healthy thing to do, but we would look at clouds, and my brother and I would spend time for a couple hours saying, "Hey, do you see that cloud? What does that look like?" And you may have done this too, possibly, but you've got great clouds over here in the Czech. But we'd say, "It looks like an elephant." Now, when I saw something, it was crystal clear what that cloud looked like. "Look up there. That looks exactly like, you know, this famous actor or a dog or a cat or anything." And my brother would go, "I don't see that." And I'd go, "What's wrong with you? It's as clear as anything to me." And then he'd say, "Hey, that cloud over there looks like a clown." I'd go, "Where?" No, I don't see that." And we'd get frustrated. It didn't go on for too long. Sometimes we could look over it at the mountains behind the house and say, "Do you see that?" And the other thing that I've always had trouble with is perceiving an individual inside a crowd. Some people can look at a picture of 100,000 people at a soccer game and pick out somebody and go, "Hey, there's Ted, there's Hank, there's Nancy, there's Sarah. Don't you see them?" I have trouble, like, this is about the right crowd for me. If there were more than 30 people in here and somebody said, "Look, do you see Victor?" I'd go, I mean, I just get faces kind of blend together for me sometimes. Now, none of that's bad. But all that is to say is that we sometimes have trouble seeing. But the other part of it is sometimes it's hard to explain things as well. Not only in our sight, but sometimes when we have something that we're trying to explain to somebody, we think it's very simple. And I'm not talking about, I am talking a bit. Sometimes with people that are closest to us, this is an issue too, but I don't want to get into that today. But sometimes we are explaining things, and the point I'm making anyone could understand. It is so simple. Everybody should understand it. But sometimes the person listening to me goes, what are you talking about? And some of you this morning may be saying, what are you talking about? But we'll get there. But sometimes we think something's very easy. And this is in the same language. When we speak different languages, sometimes it's easier when you speak a different language, you're more careful maybe. We're worried about how does this translate. But sometimes the most trouble I have is with people that I've known for years, and we speak the same language, the same dialect, we're from the same area of the world, and they still don't understand me, and I don't understand them. And it's frustrating when you think you've made your point. I said that we would be there at 4:00. Why didn't you understand that? Well, whatever reason, it didn't happen. If you've had kids, or if you've had family, or if you've been a kid, you understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes we misunderstand. So Jesus makes, while the blind man is beginning to see into this new life he has, Jesus is with the disciples, and he just gets on this issue a little bit, and he says to the disciples something that brings up their blindness and our blindness as well. That's one reason these two scriptures fit together, at least for me. Again, I see this. I don't know if anybody else does, but I see this. But the scriptures match each other because there's physical blindness, and then there's spiritual blindness. And Jesus says to the disciples, after this healing has taken place, a very public demonstration. Now, the scripture said, as Jenny read it a minute ago, the scripture said, Jesus cautioned the blind man. He said, don't tell anybody about this. And you know what that does. When you tell somebody a secret and say, don't tell anybody, what happens? It's on Facebook within about 15 minutes, right? It is. I mean, I hate that, but it is. And the best way to not have that happen is to say, everybody knows about it. Okay, I'm not going to talk about it. But say, shh, it's just between you and me. Don't tell anybody about this. And then you walk outside and it's in the newspaper. I mean, it's just terrible. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So Jesus says, and this, to me, this is a funny passage. I hope it's supposed to be funny, but he says to the man, he says, you know, don't tell anybody about you being healed. Well, the man can walk now all of a sudden and see where he's going. He's got people he's known for years who he can see. How could you not know about it? So that's an aside. But Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, who do people say that I am? That sounds like an innocent question. It's not, but it sounds that way. Who do people say that I am? Or what do you see when you look at me? That's what Jesus is asking them in a different way. What do you see? We heard what the blind man saw. What do you see when you look at me? Who do you say that I am? We sometimes, unfortunately, ask that question a lot because we're worried. I do the same thing. What do people think about, you know, me? I was in a church one time years ago in Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C., a little place called Alexandria. And I had a friend. We're still friends. But I asked her, I was just started preaching. And I said, I want to honestly know what the sermon was like. And Bill, this is my second really bad idea that I'm lifted up. So I asked her, I said, you tell me what it's like. And churches in the United States, at least in the South, people are really polite, even if sometimes they don't mean it. And I'm not knocking, that's just human nature. But every Sunday I would stand at the door and people would come out, oh, marvelous message, Pastor. And I want you all to say that today too. I mean, I'm not trying to get you to tell me what you think. If you really have a problem with it, write me on Facebook. You know, it'll just be between you and me. But anyway, they would come out the door and go, oh, great message, minister. Thank you for the sermon. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Every Sunday. Well, that was great. And those were really sweet people. But then one day my friend comes, and it wasn't one of my best sermons because I was one of the two pastors in that church. I only preached once a month, so sometimes my sermons were like 45 to minutes long because I had all these things I wanted to say. I should have checked with God, but that was another issue, but I just was throwing it in there. So after that sermon, my friends, all the people come out, good sermon, good sermon, good sermon, And then my friend comes out. She said, "That was terrible. That's one of the worst things I've ever heard." And she taught communications. And you could see the line behind her just freeze. I mean, people just, what? And she said, I said, "Well, thank you, Beth." It was Beth McFarlane. I said, "Thank you, that I appreciate that." And then right after that, with even more enthusiasm, everybody starts saying, "Really good message. Great message, Pastor. Great message, Pastor. Great." You know, it's like, okay. You got to be careful. When you ask people, who do they say that Jesus is, or what they think even about who we are? Now, before, I want you to think about this for a minute, because the question is, who do people say that I am, or what do you see when you look at me? Think about this. And this is why I'm leaving Thursday, because I'm asking about this now. What happens? How do we judge people? How do we make judgments about other people? And I know we're Christian, and I know we love everybody. I've got that. But when you're going down the street loving everybody, how do you really look at the world, and how do you make judgments? How do we say who people are? Where I'm from, now some of you may say, "Well, I get on their Facebook page. That's where I learn all about them." Well, I mean, that's one way. But where I'm from, in the mountains of Kentucky, where I work, the question always comes when someone comes, you meet somebody for the first time, we always say, "Well, where are you from? Who are your people? Who's your cousin?" Because everybody there is related. We're the mountain communities there are pretty tight-knit. So everybody's a cousin of somebody else. And I'm not making fun of anybody. So small towns are like that almost anywhere. I think in the Czech, too, if you went to a small place, everybody knows everybody. It's different in the bigger cities. We don't know. We sometimes, and that's one reason we need each other here. We need those connections. But you can go back to a small place, and the place that I work in has 50 people in it, 100 cows, 100 goats, and 20 chickens, and my cat. I mean, that's how many people. It's small. So when somebody comes in, they always say, "Mike, here's my friend Jenny. She's the cousin of, she's the neighbor of." That's how we learn about who that person is. So when we're wondering who that person is, that's one way we kind of figure that out. We do that in the southern United States a lot. We'll say, "Where are you from?" or "What do you do?" And I've done that to some of you here. I know when I've met you, I'll say, "Where are you from?" and "What do you do in Prague?" And y'all are polite people. You don't say, "None of your business. I'm in top secret security," or anything like that. You've been really nice about that. But think about how we make decisions about who people are. And unfortunately, and very unbiblically, we often make decisions about who people are by what they look like or what they wear. What is your skin color? What is your language? What are you wearing? Are you wearing a headscarf? We make judgments about people based on their appearance. And I don't have to quote a lot of scripture for you to realize and for us to realize that that's not what God intended, but often that's how we predetermine. We make up our mind who somebody is without knowing who that person is. I don't know about the Czech, but we do that in the United States, and I would guess we do that in every country in the world. I would guess, but I know we do it where I'm from. Even where people live sometimes, one of the most powerful scriptures to me in the New Testament is the one where Jesus is introduced to getting to meet the disciples, and somebody says, and this is why I should have read this before I got in here, but they say, "Where's he from?" And they say, "Well, he's from Nazareth." And with the line after that is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We do that sometimes where I'm from. "Where do you live?" "Oh, you're from that part of town." I've heard people say that. We judge people by where they live, what they look like, sometimes even the job they're in. So Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the scripture goes on, and all the disciples kind of take a stab at it. "You're Elijah, you're this, you're that." And then there's Peter, who answers the question, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus hushes them and says, "Don't say anything about this either." But I want to stay on the question. We know the answer, but the question, I think, is the really important piece here. Because it's a question that we ask now of Jesus and was asked then of Jesus. Who do you? And it's a question that I'd love it to be a question that I could get somebody else to answer for me, to do the work. Because I have days where I don't want to answer any questions. I just want to sit still. But this is a question you and I have to ask individually when we encounter Jesus all along our lives. But who is Jesus? Who do we say that he is? And it's a question that we'll have to keep answering and keep answering and keep answering. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I've been in churches where people thought once they met Jesus one time, that's all there is, that's done, sign my paper, I'm good. I had a person tell me that one time, and I understood where they were coming from. And every Wednesday I preach to 17 Baptist women who are glad to share with me their ideas. They tell me where the Baptists are good and the Methodists could do better. I get a lot of that. They still come to church to give me a hard time. But it's not a one time. We meet Jesus. We meet Jesus, and that's the beginning of the journey. It's another reason some of my favorite scriptures are things like the walk to Emmaus. We never get to Emmaus, maybe, but we journey with Jesus. We journey with Jesus through our life, and every day we ask, who is this person? He's the Son of God, but who is he for me? He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my strength. He's here when no one else that is around that's here for me. When I'm by myself, he's there with me. I can lean on him. We all have different answers, and those are good too. It's not just one size fits all. Jesus meets us in our own language, in our own culture, in our own hearts. That's the neatest thing about it. I don't know how he had time to learn all those languages. I guess he just came pre-equipped, and I'm being a little silly, but the thing is, he meets us where we are. That's the most wonderful thing to me about Christ is that, and I want you to come to church. I don't stop, but we meet him in church, but we also meet him in the morning when we wake up. We meet him in our time of prayer. We meet him in the places when we're at our wits' end, when we're desperate. He meets us, and he's constantly offering his hand to us. But he's also asking us, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? There is, I brought it with me, but there is a denomination in the United States called the United Church of Christ, and they've got a neat little, I've worked with some of those churches, and they've got a neat little, it's a marketing campaign, but it still speaks to me. They say, they hand out these commas, and I know you can't see this, I'll put it on the table before I leave, but you know, in a sentence, you have periods. Y'all are probably going, no, you've just learned that? I just learned that. But you have periods at the end of a sentence, but a comma means you pause. It keeps a clause together, if you will. And their saying is simply this: don't put a period where God has put a comma. I love that. Now, what that means for me is that it's not that we meet Jesus and we answer a question and we're done. We meet Jesus and he's with us on every stage of our journey. When I was young, or as Paul would say, when I was a child, I thought like a child. But when I was young and thought like a child, church meant something to me in one way. My walk with Christ meant something in a different way. And now, I'm a lot older than a child, unless you can still be a child at age 55, but I've gotten older. My relationship with Jesus is different. And there have been times in my life, not many years ago, where I didn't lose faith in Jesus, but I wondered if he still wanted to keep walking with me. I don't know if you've ever had that, but places where, and for me, often it happens in the winter when it gets dark and cold and sometimes depressing, and Jesus seemed a long way away. He was right there. He never left. I had to kind of work on my own walk a little bit. But my walk with Christ means, after some of the struggles that I went through, my walk with Christ means a lot more to me in a different way now than it did back then. If you live long enough, you'll experience loss. It could be a divorce. It could be a time when you feel betrayed by a friend. It could be a time when you lose your job. There's all sorts of things that can happen that just take the ground out from under us. And we feel like the world has just thrown us away and we're kind of lost. And yet in the middle of that, that's sometimes where we find Jesus the most. And he says, hold on tight. And he doesn't say, who do you say that I am? He just says, hold on. I will never leave you. And he carries us. And he carries us. Who do you say that I am? One of the things that I love about coming over here is that we get to see God's Spirit at work here in a different way. But I realized the other day, and this is the history of the church, that God has been at work in the world in a powerful way for a long time. But in our own history, one reason this, when we come here to this English-speaking United Methodist Church in Prague, I realize after a few weeks now of going around and going to museums and reading and learning a little bit about the history of the Czech Republic and before, that we wouldn't be here, the United Methodist Church wouldn't even be around if it wasn't for folks in the Czech Republic 500 years ago. In some ways, it's kind of crazy to think of this, but it's like, oh, we're here. The Methodists have arrived. Well, the Methodists only were able to stay around because of a group called the Moravians. And if you want more history, I can give you more history later. And that's all tied into, and I'm going to mispronounce his name, but it's John Hus or Jan Hus, who had a big influence, connection with the Waldensians, who had an influence on the Moravians and Count Zinzendorf, and John Wesley. When he came over to the United States, and you may know this story already, but it's John Wesley's a good person to read about if you ever think you have to be perfect to be a spiritual leader. John Wesley was a terrible evangelist when he started out. He went over to tell people in Georgia, where I'm from, and if I had a chance to talk to him, I would have told him how bad an idea this was, but he came over to Georgia, and the people really just rejected him there for a lot of reasons, and some of it was his fault. And on his way back to England, he was so depressed that he almost gave, I mean, he was just depressed. And he met some Moravians. The ship came into a storm that he was on. And if you've ever been on a boat going down the river and it's just starting to tip over or something, it's hard to be calm. But John Wesley was frightened in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, this terrible storm. But he noticed a group of people singing. And I don't know if they were speaking German or Czech or whatever, but they were from Moravia, from this area of the world. He noticed them singing and sitting there quietly and praying in the middle of a storm. And John Wesley wanted to know what kept them going. And he got to meet them, and that the meeting with those Moravians helped start over the long haul, the Methodist movement in England. It really gave John Wesley a different way of looking at faith and of also relying on God. So people from this area, give or take 100 miles, this area, in the middle of a boat in the Atlantic Ocean in around 1738, I think, I may be off on that, but around that time, meeting John Wesley, influencing him so that he goes back to England, has his Aldersgate experience, starts the Methodist Reform movement in earnest, which comes to the United States, which 100 years ago came over to the Czech and these areas of Europe, and now comes over as an English-speaking church. We are so connected in so many cool ways. The movement of the church has always been to go outward and outward and outward. And that's something I guess I want to leave you with, because I think of When we came over here 3 weeks ago. I've been to Europe before. I've lived in Italy. I've been in some other places, but I'd never spent that much time in an English-speaking church. And I look at this church, and I mentioned this the first time. It is like Pentecost. It's a little quieter maybe sometimes, but people from all over the world coming together to worship the living God, And as you know, when you go forth from here, you go forth as witnesses. You go forth from here, some of you will be in the check, maybe the rest of your life. Others will go to some other place for a while, or maybe back to your home country. The bottom line, though, is that we are all called by God to be disciples for Christ and to be witnesses. And what you do here every Sunday is witness. And what you do when you take yourself out of here and go back to your places of work and what you're doing, you are witnesses to the world around us. So who do we say that Jesus is? He walks with us, he carries us, but he also calls us to go forth and to share the good news. And as the preacher said a long time ago, and Mother Teresa gets quoted with this sometime too, but they said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. We're called to live lives of Christian discipleship that share the good news of Jesus with others. You and I are still in mission. And part of being in mission is asking those old questions, but also sharing the gospel in new ways. And my prayer is that we will hopefully, just like the disciples did, still be helping people to see better in our time. We're surrounded by folks around us who God loves just as much as he loves us, but they're trying to see. And some of them are from my country, some of them are from here, some of them are from other places. Part of what we are called to do is to live in such a way that we can help those around us to see better. And by helping them to see better, it helps us to see better too. We're all in this together. Annette and I have been, as I said, blessed to be with you. We will continue to pray with you, pray for you. Please pray for us as we go back this week to the United States. And so what we've seen here is something that we will take with us. And my prayer is that hopefully we will see you again. I know I'll see some of y'all on WhatsApp and Facebook. And let's see, what else have I learned to use this week? There are a lot of ways to keep in touch. But I hope physically we'll have a chance to see some of y'all in the coming days and coming years. And we'll see you again here in this place. May God be with you and may God bless you, each and every one. Amen and amen.